Father, we thank you for your love for us. For it's from your love that everything flows to us. And we just give you praise and glory and honor as we start today's teaching. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. And you're going to reveal, as you do always, to each of us. You're going to be our individual teacher. And I thank you that I just can't confess. I hear your words and the voice of another I won't pay attention to. So we look forward, Father, to what you're going to teach us today. And we give you all the praise and glory for it in advance. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, we're going to start today a new session entitled, which I've entitled, Life in the Fear of the Lord. We're just not going to talk about the fear of the Lord. We want to talk about living in the fear of the Lord. And I promise you that if you'll take what we do here in these sessions and spend a little time with it at home, that you're going to see things jump in your life. And I think this is one that can take us to that next level that we've all been desiring to move to. I'm convinced it's that important. And I also am just overwhelmed at the wisdom of the Lord for making sure we talked about holiness before this one, because we're going to see they go together very tightly. So I would like to start, and you can turn to Psalm 85. And I'd like to start by saying I've entitled today's session, That All the Earth May Fear Him. And you're going to see why this is important to us. So I want to start by asking you a question. Would it be your desire to see the glory of the Lord fill this land? Me too. So let's look in verse 7. Of Psalm 85. It says, I will hear what God the Lord will say. Now, that's a message in itself. Because hearing, you know, because of previous teachings, is so important to us that we need to make sure we do pay attention and that we do hear. Be just like we talked about with Moses when he saw the burning bush. He paid attention to it. And what happened when he did? The Lord began to talk to him. So, well, if I do every verse like that, we won't get through. For he will speak what? Peace to his people, to his godly ones. Is that you and I? Yes, it is. But let them not turn back to folly. So when we hear from the Lord, then what do we want to make sure? That we begin to learn and act on it so that we don't get misguided. And then verse 9, and this is the verse that is going to be one of our anchors for this study, says, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Surely his salvation is near or close to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And then let's finish verses 10 and 11. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. And I just see Jesus looking down to his church, to his body from heaven, saying what? That's my people. Jesus, our righteousness, the man who was, we were made righteous, looking down. So we see that all this starts from his love for us. And that's where our salvation flows. Then we see the instruction to hear. And one of the very first commands to Israel was to do what? Hear, O Israel. And that's so important. It's one we need to take today. And then love produced our salvation. And the result is what? Glory dwelling in our land. Glory dwelling in our land. Now, the New Living Translation has this phrase, so that our land will be filled with his glory. But go back and look at that verse. Surely his salvation and this is verse 9, is near to those who do what? To fear him. So does this give an implication then that there is a correlation between the things that are being talked about and the fear of the Lord? To me, it's a strong one. And so this gives us the foundation to say that one of the things that's key is that we fear him such that glory will dwell in our land. So they're related. And so the more we fear the Lord, the more I'm convinced we're going to see the more and more glory, and you'll understand why. Now, what is his glory? His glory is his manifest presence. It's his goodness, his power, and his who he is being with us. It's not just a cloud moving in. It's not just the cloud that covered them by day where his glory protected them. It is his very nature being demonstrated by his goodness, by his power, and by his presence. So that's the glory. Now, we see 10 and 11 talking about mercy being promised or validated by truth. And what does his righteousness produce in us? Peace. Peace. And then we didn't read verse 12, but I want to read that with you now. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good. And righteousness look down from heaven. Glory to God. The Lord will give what is good. You reckon that glory is going to produce goodness here for you and I? And you're going to see a key here. It's not just producing it for you and I. We're to be used through that glory for other things, to have for others to see it. Now that glory, when it says it's going to produce, what do you think about? Let me tell you what I don't want you to think about. I don't want you to think it's either physical or spiritual. It's both. It's going to produce in both realms for us. And the temporal stuff is good. You're going to see why. And the spiritual fruit that remains is even better. And you're going to see how these two relate to each other. But how is this going to happen? How is this going to happen so that we can produce, the earth can produce what the Lord wants? It's going to happen by, through us, moving in the things of God, through the fear of the Lord and his glory dwelling in our land. Now, with that basis, I want you to go to Psalm 67. And this is one of my favorite psalms. And don't ask me how many favorites I have. But this is one of my favorites. So I want to really focus on verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7, but we'll read them all. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Now that's part of a blessing that we know that was spoken. And then I want to ask the question, why? Why does God want to be gracious to us? Because this is his word to us. Why does God want us to him to be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us? Well, look at verse 2, because that's the answer. That thy way, or that his way, may be known on all the earth, and that your salvation amongst all the people. You see what he's done here? He's talking about he wants to bless us, be gracious to us, and have his face shine upon us, not just so we can get all giddy and happy and feel goosebumps, but so that the earth, the people on the earth, can see who he is. His way may be known, his salvation over all the earth. Let the peoples praise thee. Some of you got your hand up. That's a good time to do it. I may keep mine up reading these. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou wilt judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. He says again, let the peoples praise thee, O God. And we're getting this repeated. And so when we start seeing these things come, these blessings flow, we don't want to just take it for granted. We want to do what? We want to rejoice. We want to be a thankful people. And then we see it increase. So back to verse 5. Let the peoples praise thee. A second time. Let all the peoples praise thee. And then look at these two verses. All this is happening. He wanted to. Now he's done doing it. The earth has yielded its produce. So I'm believing we're seeing physical blessings, but we're also going to see spiritual. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. Verse 7. God blesses us. Now, when things are repeated, what does that tell you? In the Hebrew, it says you better take note of it. It's like, verily, verily. So be it. There it is. This is what's going to happen. And look what the result he desires from this blessing coming on us to be. The second line in verse 7. That all the ends of the earth may fear him. All these blessings coming on us so that others will see. Not just see, gosh, look how lucky they are. The blessings are going to be such of the type that they're going to see that God has done it for us. It's not anything we've been able to work and do. It's going to come on us. Why? So that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Now go to Proverbs, the 9th chapter. And we're just going to kind of set a base this morning for the fear of the Lord. And if you're wondering, am I going to talk a little more about fear and what that means? Just hang on. I just want us to get some background as to why this is important for us. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Give instruction. Excuse me. Let me just read verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, you're going to see that phrase used three times. In twice in Proverbs and once in Psalms. We're going to look at them quickly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, when we see it repeated three times, we know again, very important, that three is the completeness of it. And then it goes on and says, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, those of you who were here when we studied holiness know that this is one of the verses we read. And so it's telling us that there is a relationship then between knowledge of the Holy One, which is what we studied, and how that applies to us and has made us holy and can cause us to walk holy, is related to the fear of the Lord, because that fear is the beginning of wisdom. Now, in Proverbs 1:7, I just want to look at the second line. We'll read all of it, but it starts out, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But look what the second part is. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That says to me, if you're not willing to come and be taught of the Lord, I'm not calling you a fool. The Bible is. Because that, it ties right in to the fear of the Lord. And you're going to see this over and over. The attention that we give to the Word is so critical in this. And then look at Psalms 111. And the 10th verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So what do we see here? We talked a lot in our study of holiness about how important obedience is and how it relates to what? How it relates to holiness. So here we again get this reinforced in its tie with the fear of the Lord. And we're going to look at one more as we get more into depth, and we're going to be beginning to change gears just a little bit. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 7:1. This is also a verse we looked at. 2 Corinthians 7:1. The importance to you and I of living life in the fear of the Lord. Therefore, now when you see therefore, what do you need to look back? You're going to need to look back up, and we're going to do that momentarily. Let me just read this verse. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, so we know he's talking to us. We know these promises are ours because he's telling us about them. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Now, that's the part we really focused on in the several, five sessions in our previous times together. But look at how, what this says. Perfecting holiness how? In the fear of the Lord. So again, we see this tie in this relationship. Now, a couple of points on this. I want you to note, Paul didn't say, cleanse yourself of your filthiness. He said, cleanse yourself from all filthiness. There's a difference of that. This word in the Greek is apo, which implies a separation. So what is he telling us here? He's instructing us, as we saw before, that we're to begin to live a life separate from the world and all the filthiness. And if you want to know what that filthiness was, then look, therefore, back up to the previous, and you'll see a lot of things that you don't, you know, you wouldn't want to be. But the part I want to point out to you in the therefore is these promises. Look in verse 17. 17 of chapter 6 says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. So what do we see? What do we see in holiness? That's a call to, it's a call to what? Being separate, but it's not just a call from being separate, it's a call from being separated to Him. And look at the last line in 17 and verse 18. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. There's your promises. There's your promises. Now, how is that holiness that we've talked about previously perfected? In the fear of the Lord. So there's a tie together that we see. God's Word says at the end that we need to cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit and live a life holy in the fear of the Lord. The Bible in basic English says that we're to become completely holy in the fear of the Lord. And then the Amplified, as it will do, amplifies and says whatever it could really mean, and I do this for a transition for us, and bring our consecration, us being separated, bring it to completeness in the reverential fear of the Lord. So here we are beginning to talk about, answer the questions that you may have asked yourself earlier. When are you going to get to that? We just did. So we're starting to begin to, we're starting to talk about now a little bit more the fear of the Lord and what it means. Let's go to Psalm 96. This is also a psalm that we looked at in our study on holiness. Psalm 96, and let's read verses 7 and 8, and then we'll read verse 9. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. What does ascribe mean? It means give to or give attention to, or it's really, I think, talking about we're giving honor to Him to because of all that He is. We're giving honor and talking about everything that is associated with Him. The glory of His name, His glory and strength, the God of all peoples. Now, with this, I want to talk about it a minute. I want you to begin to think of times where you've been before someone who you deemed as very important. For some people, it would be a baseball player. For my young boys, my grandsons, when they got to meet some of the Braves in past years, they thought, I mean, they were in awe, if I can use that word. You've had the same experience when you've met people. For some, it's politicians. For some, it's actors. For some of us, it's mighty men of God that we've had great respect for, and we finally get a chance to spend time with them. Think about how you felt as you went before them. I remember a trip taking my family to D.C. when we went through the White House. Just walking into that place had an impact on me. And there was a part of me that feared, and there was a part of me that was in awe. So when we approach a king, that's the kind of feeling we get. If we had a chance to meet a past president or a current president, that's the feeling I think we would have. Now, let's make it personal. What would you do differently in your home, and how would you act if this person were coming to your house? You would ascribe honor by doing all the little, you would pay attention to all the little details. That's important as we go forward. So then we get then to verse 9. Worship the Lord. The New American Standard says, in holy attire, as we talked about, that we've been made holy and we can worship that way. King James says, worship in the beauty of holiness. And then look at the next line. King James says, fear the Lord. New American Standard says, tremble before him, all the earth. So again, King James says, fear before him. The Amplified says, tremble before and reverently fear him. And the Easy to Read uses just the word, tremble. Now this word, tremble, is an interesting word. It's not a word that is normally translated fear. It's actually a word that means to twirl or to dance. It's a word that even praise comes from, which we'll, you may tie that into some things later. So here we're beginning to see this idea of awesomeness, yet trembling before him. Now go to Jeremiah 5. Do you mind that we're laying this groundwork? Because what did we learn previously? The Lord builds upon the foundation that's already in us. And we want it built on solid doctrine here. So I want to read starting in verse 21. Now, in this part of it, Jeremiah is speaking to a people who haven't been acting like God's people. And in verse 21, he says, hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but don't see, but see not, who have ears but hear not. So what does that sound like? Someone who has moved back to their own folly that we talked about earlier. They're not listening. They're not hearing, O Israel. And then verse 22 gets right up in their face. Do you not fear me? Do you not tremble? That same word that we talked about earlier. For twirl is what that word is. Do you not tremble in my presence? And so he's being blunt with them, straight up. And then he describes a little bit about what he's done. For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. Now, a side comment. I wish all the people who are so concerned about seas rising till they cover the whole continents would see what the Lord says about global warming. Because he said he set the boundaries. And I don't believe he's going to take those boundaries away while his body is here. And besides, we're not talking about global warming eventually on this planet. We're talking about global melting. Now, so I don't belabor that point. The Amplified says, do you not fear and reverence me? The Bible in Basic English says, have you no fear of me? Will you not be shaking with fear before me? And then look at verse 23. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They've turned aside and departed. Say with me, that's not me. That's not me. And then 24, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. Wow. So when we begin to think we have the answers, when we begin to do our own things, when we don't go back to the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, look what how this really describes us. I mean, it puts us in a position to be ascribed to us the same as he was ascribing to the children of Israel when they were in rebellion to him at this time. And that's not what we want. We want to walk in that fear. Now, when you read verse 24, it says, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. Does that bring up a thought to you when we talked about holiness? Because what are they doing? They're just beginning, because of no fear to the Lord, of the Lord, to treat him and see him as common. Remember that word that we talked about in previous study? They're just seeing it as common. And I want to caution you. You can see a verse in the Bible as common when you just say, oh, I know that one. Be very careful, particularly when you're receiving revelation. You see, hear, feel, and know the Spirit's moving in you as someone is teaching. And then all of a sudden you come to a verse you think you know. What have you just done? You've just disconnected. Don't view even his word as common. And I'm telling you, you're going to see that's the importance. Now, we don't view words as common, and we shouldn't view each other as common. You are special. You are part of my body because we're both in his body. Now, I want you to go to Jeremiah 33. And I want you to start by reading the third verse. I know I didn't put this in the scripture listings that we had for today. But look at the third verse of Jeremiah 33. Call to me and I will answer you. So when we ask, we're going to hear. But if we're not listening, we can't hear. So understand that, how important hearing is. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. I say again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. These great and mighty things he can turn into wisdom that we can act on to give him glory. Now in this chapter, some of the translations will insert Jerusalem for the word it, for the pronoun. And I can see why they do that. It makes good sense. But I believe he's talking not just about a city, but about the people in that city. What's precious to him? Just the place or the people that make that place special? Okay? So that's what he's interested in here. So then we read verse 6. Look at what he's going to do. And I want to read 6 to you. And I probably didn't. Yeah, let's just start there. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. He's doing what? Good things for them. I will heal them. I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. Peace, nothing missing, nothing broken. Truth is that stability that we have. 7, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel. And I will rebuild them as they were at the first. He's a God of restoration. Verse 8. And I will cleanse them. Hallelujah. He's talking about Jesus for us. From all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they sinned against me. And which they have transgressed against me. And let's focus now on verse 9. And it... How about if I say, they, the people. And the people shall be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory. Before who? Here we are again, back to before all nations of the earth, which shall hear of all the good, those things we just read, that I do for them. Them who? Them, his people. You and I. And all the peace, King James translates that word prosperity, it's shalom. So it includes prosperity. Well, is that just prosperous in our spirit? What have we been seeing? No, it's prosperous spiritually and physically. And all the peace that I make for it. Let me read a couple of translations for you in that. The Amplified says, and Jerusalem shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all nations of the earth that hear of all the good I do for it. And they shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace, prosperity, security, and stability I provide for it. And we can take those things for us. So again, we see this concept of that he has blessed us. The Lord our God blesses us. He blesses us that all the nations may know. And what is he saying here? That all the nations may fear him. So we are being blessed so that this fear and this reverence, this awe, and we're about to explain it in great detail, all that this word encompasses can be seen throughout the world so that people repent and turn to him. And the New Testament tells us that they do it, why? Because of his goodness. We're to be that instrument. We are to be that instrument. Look at Jeremiah 13. Now, some of you who have been coming to Bible studies for these last 5 years will know this is a verse that is very special to me. It's one the Lord gave me in the year or 18 months or so before coming here. For as the waistband clings to the waist of the man, or a belt, and the whole household, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah, northern and southern tribes, to do what? To cling to him. Why might they cling to him? I mean, he said he made them that way. They might cling to him because they see his holiness. They walk in, have life in the fear of the Lord. That they might be for me a people, for renown, for praise, and for glory. Does that sound like what we just read in Jeremiah 33? And then it's got the phrase, but they would not listen. Now you see why we've been talking about hearing? And the people who didn't fear him didn't what? Hear? They didn't take his word seriously? Say with me, I will listen. I will hear what the Lord says about me. I will become what he says I am. With the command comes his grace to walk in the fear of the Lord, perfecting holiness. Amen, amen. Folks, it ties right back to what we saw in Psalm 67. There is just all hand in glove the same. His plan is that we are the ones who are to show the nation who our God is. And I will say it this way. There's no plan B. The question is, will you and I hear? Will you and I walk in this fear of the Lord, in this life of the fear of the Lord, so that we can be used, we can be blessed, so that all the nations may come to know his salvation, his ways, and fear him just as we do. Now, I told you this might be a little different than you've ever heard the fear of the Lord talk. But there is a reason it is so important. Jesus came, he went back to heaven. Who descended to us? The Holy Spirit. That the work of the Holy Spirit then is to make us known, make us be seen by all the nations. Now, at this point, I've given you a summary in your handouts today for what I'm about to go into detail on. And I want to talk about the words used for fear of the Lord. So I'm going to give you a little more detail, and I can actually give you a reference if you want to look it up and find this same principle. I found it in some studies I did years ago from a Hebrew rabbi who I believe is Messianic, but I can't say that for certain because I've lost my original notes on it. But I want to talk about fear, and I want to talk about the word fear, but I want to look at it from the Hebrew language. You know, and from our studies before where we studied truth, trust, that the Hebrew language, the old Hebrew language, is very pictorial. It has things that it's trying to say to us in pictures. There's a couple of words that are used for fear. The first word is not in your notes, and so let me just give you a little background on it. And it is in spelled out in our English as P-A-H-H-A-D. And it literally means to shake. It appears in Job 4:14, where it says, "Fear came upon me and trembling and caused all my bones to shake." So it's like a fright coming on us, something that creates fright or alarm. And then the second Hebrew word, the word which is used in the way fear of the Lord every time, is the Hebrew word that you'll see spelled Y-A-R-A, and I've seen it spelled in Strong's Y-A-R-E. It's used first in Genesis 3:10. And in this case, it has a connotation that might make you think about fright. It says, talking about, this is Adam talking, and he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I feared." And this is that word, which is the base of the word Yarah, Y-A-R-A-H, which is a verb. "I feared," why? "Because I was naked and I hid myself." So we see it being used in that context. It's also used with the connotation of revere in Deuteronomy 6:13. "You will fear the Lord," or "you will revere the Lord," same word, "your Elohim, and you will serve him in his name. In his name you will swear." So we seem to get two different reactions. But in the Hebrew, that's normally not the way a word means. This word, and hang with me on this now, this word, this verb that we just read, the word for fear, Y-A-R-E, Y-A-R-A, and you're going to see it, the noun is Y-A-R-A-T, and the verb is Y-A-R-A-H. I know that's more than you want to know. Here's what it literally means. It literally means flowing of the gut, or flowing from the gut. Now, let me ask the question. Have you ever been scared or frightened in the presence of something so amazing? Think about when you met some of those same people that we talked about earlier. And then, where does this feeling that you get originate? In your gut. I mean, you can feel it deep down inside you. This feeling that you get in that situation is really what this word means. Now, the Hebrews, you know, they were a very emotional people. Most Middle Eastern people are. And so, in many cases, this rabbi says our words are describing a feeling rather than an action. This is the word that is used in Proverbs 9:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, the common understanding of this verse is one who's afraid or either in great awe of our Father God. Now here's your grammar lesson. When you see the fear of the Lord, what you're seeing in the Hebrew language is two nouns back to back. And the first noun, when one noun precedes another, this scholar says that the first noun is in the construct state, which means it is connected to the second noun. So when you see fear as a noun followed by Elohim, then the fear is associated with the second. So it's forming we're beginning to form a concept here. Now, there are in your notes a number of these that I gave you. One that I didn't give you is the kingdom of God. It's the same construct. The word Malkut, I think that's close. Malkut Elohim means kingdom of God. So whose kingdom is it? It's God's. And then I gave you a list. The word of Yahweh, the voice of Yahweh, the face of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord. Look at number four. The angel of the Lord. Now this instant occurred when Hagar was sent away. And what did the Lord do? He had an angel go forth from his presence to her to tell her something, didn't he? So she was, when she had been sent away. So it's like this angel came from him. How about if I said it flowed from him away, specifically to her? So then this fear is not a fear that we have innately. It is our reaction. It is the feeling that we have of what is flowing to us from him. All that he is. That's that feeling of awe that we get. So now, then, let me just read this to you. If this fear of the Lord, his fear, that's the way the construct literally reads, is flowing to us, then let me just read Proverbs 9:10 from one of the several Hebrew Bibles. The flowings of Yahweh, and I would add, his very nature, is the beginning of wisdom, and an intimate relationship with the special one is understanding. Do you see the picture that's being painted there? It's not like when we get in his presence and that sense of awe comes on us. It's because of him revealing who he is and all that flowing to us that puts us in that position. So it's not a fear always in terms of the fright part. Now, I'm not trying to rewrite what we've learned. I personally believe, and have been taught well, I think, in the past by pastors, that fear is most frequently reverential awe. But I see how it gets to me now. It's not by something that I provoked inside me. It's by what he revealed himself that provokes that. It flows from him through his word. there's some scripture that talks about how the word flows. In fact, let me back up and I'll read that to you. The law of the Lord, the phrase the law of the Lord, same kind of construct. Law, Lord. And think, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is Psalm 1:2. So his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he doth meditate in it day and night. So as we're in his word, as he is flowing to us through his word, then this all ought to rise up as the scripture takes meaning, takes root in our life to what he is. Now, with that then, let's go to Malachi, the second chapter. And a lot of what is in Malachi was talking about the priest, right? So in Malachi 2, the second chapter, the fifth verse, the Lord speaking through His Spirit, through the prophet, says, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him as my object of," King James says, "fear." My New American Standard says, "reverence." "So he revered me and stood in awe of me." So we see both of those elements encompassed. Now, I'm not one who believes you ought to throw one out. 1 John 4, verse 17 says clearly. Let me back up before I say that. There are some who just make these verses we're reading to be, "You gotta fear God because you never know what He's gonna do to you." That's not the heart I hear when I read these verses, is it? But yet, I'm gonna tell you, the only fear that you ought to have ought to be toward God. Now we'll get more into that in healing school tomorrow because we're gonna talk about no fear. And it means none. Zero. But 1 John 4, verse 17, paints the picture that we're not to have fear that puts us in such a position that we have to escape from this one who is flowing to us. Verse 17, "By this," by God is love, by Him abiding in us and us in Him, "by this love is" what? "Perfected or completed in us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." Now, what does that mean to you, confidence in the day of judgment? What does the world say those who are walking in their own folly are going to do in the day of judgment? They're going to run to the hills. Isn't that what Scripture tells us? But this says we can have confidence, which means I'm not running to the hills, I'm running to Him. So that creates this image in me then that the fear of the Lord is not something that drives me away from Him, but draws me to Him. And then 18 goes on and says, "There is no fear in love." So I think here it's talking about there is no being afraid of what the consequences might be when He loves us. There is that reverential awe in love. And we know that because look what it says. We know it's the bad kind of fear because it says perfect love does what? Cast out fear. So we have to discern as we read the Scripture what is being talked about, the way to interpret it. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in it. And we do that by reading above and below it, just like we've done on a lot of these Scriptures today. Because we cannot take fear of the Lord and throw out everything about God's goodness and love, because there's a whole lot more in the Bible about His goodness and love than there is these words, fear of the Lord. He's drawing us to Him. He's not separating us from Him. He's separating us unto Him. Yet I want to caution you. Matthew says, don't fear the one that can kill the body, but fear the one who can do something to your soul, to your heart, which is our Father. So again, this is that duality that I think we see and are involved in, where we want to hold Him in high esteem to the point that we treat Him differently when He comes to our house. Remember when I started, I said, what would you do differently if someone of great honor was coming to your house? We want to have that kind of honor for Him, but we're not being driven away. Let me begin to close here quickly. Go to Exodus 3. And we're going to go back to the same scriptures we looked at last week, or last study. This is concerning Moses. Moses has seen the burning bush. He made a decision. He made a choice. I'm going to go check it out. I'm going to see what it is because I recognize it's something supernatural. And when he did, the Lord began to talk to him. So we pick up in verse 6 in that conversation. The Lord also said to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at him. Now, it doesn't say Moses turned and ran, but he hid his face. This is that word, Y-A-R-A again. So he hides his face almost in an awe where he can't stand to look at him because it's so bright. It's full of light. Let me just add what I heard just then. And so shall my people be full of light as they walk in the fullness of who I've made them. That's why the earth will turn to you and look and say, behold, I see a difference. So then in verse 7, it says, the Lord says, I've seen the affliction of my people and I've given heed to their cry. In verse 8 says, I've come down to deliver them and bring them up. So here we see this again in that phrase. Get this now. He's come down to deliver them, to separate them from, and to do what? Bring them up to himself. Glory to God. From a land that is good and spacious. So he's look at where he's taking him to. Bring him up to a land that's good. A land flowing with milk and honey. Jump down to verse 14. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Excuse me, I read 13. And 14 says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you to me. I am is the word H-A-Y-A-H, which literally means to exist or to be. It can also mean to become. Now, let me just tell you, just as a side comment, it's very similar to a word, H-A-V-A-H, which literally means to breathe or to be in the sense of existing. Now, why is that important? What did the Lord do to Adam? Breathe existence into him. So I ask you then, and I wrote it this way, because sometimes we think of the fear of the Lord more as a what versus a who. So I'm going to write it this way. Who is I am to you? And I just give you some thoughts because I want you to take this list and I want you to think about the Holy One of Israel, the God who flows himself to you, who reveals himself to you. Ask of me and I'll tell you things that are great and glorious that you did not know. That's the God. To me, he's all I'll ever need to truly be fulfilled in this life. He's all I'll ever need to work in me and conform me to the image of his son, which is Romans 8:29, because I'm predestined to be conformed to that image. He's all I'll ever need if I'll allow him to work through me and to use me to make him known. And then I gave you a number of scriptures, and we're not going to read those except for the very first one, Psalm 27:1. These are some things that he is to you and I. And I give these to you just so that you can begin to grow in who the Lord is to you. Psalm 27, the first verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When we hold Him in the esteem and the reverential awe that we've talked about today, of all that flows from Him to us, His very nature flowing to us, then we can look at Him and say, You are my strength and my salvation. And I can say, Whom shall I fear? Or what shall I fear? And the answer is, on this earth, nothing. So I give you these just so you can have some scriptures to look to and meditate. You need to just reflect on them, and if you want to add and make your own list. I want to close with Psalm 22, verses 22 and 23. David writing, and just let me remind you, this psalm starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Look at the transition that he has made. I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, there's that word again, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And look at this last phrase. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. This is the Lord, your God. This is the Holy One of Israel, who's put his image and remade you a new creature to be made in that image. He's put it and flowed it all to you. So it's from this basis then that we're going to proceed on studying about the fear of the Lord. The last session or two, I anticipate five more. We will go through in probably some one or both of those last two, a number of scriptures that talks about the benefits of the fear of the Lord. Do you see that he wants us to fear him, not just so we can have Holy Ghost bumps, or some people call them Jesus bumps? We are called to walk in the fear of the Lord that all the nations will see him just as you and I do. That's your calling. That's my calling. And those he calls, he does what? He equips us.